way you just kind of preached to me, telling me what you are convinced of and persuaded about, and I trust that is absolutely the sincerest expression of your heart, that you do know whom you have believed. You are persuaded that he is able to keep that which you've committed unto him against that day. And it's that day that is the subject of our focus this morning in the last two parables that we're going to look at here in Matthew chapter 13. Matthew 13 has seven of these parables. And parables, again, are stories or illustrations or word pictures of spiritual realities. And so they are vivid things that we can picture in our minds that represent spiritual realities that are really invisible to the eye. And Jesus is teaching, in a sense, about the kingdom of heaven using these pictures, these word pictures. And so seven of these parables are shared. It's interesting that the text also makes it very clear that these parables were primarily shared with the crowds. And Jesus spoke to them in these parables or these stories and didn't speak to them without a parable, it says, at this point in his ministry. Disciples are a little confused about that, and they ask him, why speak to the crowds in parables? Why aren't you more clear, or why aren't you sharing deeper truth with them? And Jesus says to the disciples, because they are crowds and they really have no interest nor ability to hear more than these stories. But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. And we find that the disciples are not content with stories. They want to learn more. In fact, in verse 36, I believe. Wherever it is, here we go. Says that the... Oh, verse 36, there it is. I found it. It comes right after 35. He left the crowds and went into the house, and his disciples came to him and said, explain to us the parable of the tares of the field. They wanted more. And I mentioned a few Sundays ago, where were the crowds at that point? Why weren't the crowds saying that same thing? And that's really what Jesus is saying, that at this point we see that there are really two kinds of people that he's communicating to. There are just the crowds who really have no more interest than hearing a nice story and then going on their way. But there are also disciples, there are followers, true believers in Jesus Christ who desire more than parables, more than stories. And Jesus says, I recognize that, that there are crowds and there are true disciples. And so he says to those true disciples, blessed are you, because you hear and you understand and you desire more. So Jesus shares these parables with both disciples and with the crowds. The disciples desire to learn more, and Jesus shares more with them. And there seem to be many different things that are described or exposed in these parables. We looked at the parable of the sower, which seems to describe the communication of the gospel, the good news as it goes out. Is like seed. The message is like seed being scattered all over the place, all different kinds of soil. There's a variety of responses to it, and yet it is only the good soil that produces fruit from the message that is heard. We also looked at the parable of the mustard seed and the leaven, which describes the kingdom of God as it exists in this present world, seemingly small and insignificant, yet with tremendous influence, just like the mustard seed growing in the garden and the leaven in the dough. Then we also looked at the parables of the treasure hidden in the field and of the pearl of great value, and looked at those as a description of the kingdom of heaven being in this world as that which is precious in the eyes of Christ. And he comes from heaven and he sacrifices himself in order to receive that kingdom for himself. And so all of these being descriptions of the kingdom of heaven in a variety of ways. And now we've come to the last two parables, the parable of the wheat and the tares, and the parable of the dragnet being the final parable in verses 47 to 50. And it's my understanding that these final two parables, the emphasis is really on the final judgment, or what is to come from all of this. what is to happen with the kingdom of heaven and with the kingdom of this world. And so Jesus shares these two parables about this coming day of final judgment, a day when the righteous will be sorted out from the wicked, or vice versa, the wicked will be sorted out from the righteous. They will be sorted out, and they will be sent to their eternal reward or to their eternal punishment. And so these parables are designed to reflect that. So why don't we read for one more time, just before we get into the message this morning, the explanation of the parable of the tares in the field, which is verses 36 to 43. He left the crowds and went into the house, and his disciples came to him and said, "Explain to us the parable of the tares of the field." And he said, "The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. And as for the good seed, these are the sons of the kingdom, and the tares are the sons of the evil one. And the enemy who sowed them is the devil, and the harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. So, just as the tares are gathered up and burned with fire, so shall it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send forth his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness, and will throw them into the furnace of fire. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father." He who has ears, let him hear. Our Father in heaven, we come to you with ready hearts. God, we come to you with ready ears. And as we look into your word, we don't merely desire to be intrigued or to hear tales or stories. We desire to learn. We desire to grow. We desire to respond appropriately to it. And so we pray. We pray that your Holy Spirit would do his effective work through the word that you've given, that we would hear as if for the first time the voice, the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, take heed to them and be deeply affected by them. That is our desire this morning, to hear from him and to grow in response. Well, so we ask that of you as we come to the glory and the power of the Word of God, and we pray in Jesus Christ's name, amen. So in the parable of the wheat and the tares, the kingdom of heaven is described like good seed that's planted or sown in a field. And what happens is, Jesus says, the Son of Man is like the one who goes and plants the souls of men, that those belong to his kingdom in this field, that as the good seed is growing into mature wheat, it becomes very evident that there are tares among the wheat. Tares being worthless weeds that initially look just like wheat, but as the wheat grows, it becomes evident that there is something growing here that is not wheat, is not what you planted. And so the workers come and tell the farmer or the owner of the field, how did those tares get in there? And he said, well, an enemy has clearly done this. And the response is, well, then let's get rid of all these. And the owner says, no, let them both grow together. We don't want to damage the wheat, and so let's let them grow until a certain moment. And at the moment of harvest, we will separate the wheat from the tares. And we'll destroy the tares in the fire, and we will keep the wheat for ourselves. That's a very simple story. And again, one, we can easily picture what's going on, what's happening here. We also have, I believe, as we see these things, all kinds of questions. In fact, you've probably had 35 questions go through your mind already as you look at these things, the meaning, the significance of all these things. And I want to get just what I believe is the primary point here. What is Jesus talking about? And he's talking about the final judgment to which we are all moving toward, that there's coming a day of harvest. In the parable of the dragnet, there's coming a day when all the fish will be drawn in and they'll be sorted out and the righteous will be separated from the wicked. So there's a moment coming, and we call it the final judgment of God, in which every soul of man will be sorted out before the judgment seat of God Almighty. For now, both are allowed to grow together. We have the wicked and the righteous side by side in this present world. We have the kingdom of heaven. We have the kingdom of hell, or the kingdom of Satan, side by side. But there is a coming moment when that will all change, when the two will be forever separated and dealt with. So the Lord in these parables is really giving us a very clear picture of this present world that we live in, a worldview that perhaps you hadn't yet considered or been exposed to. You'd never thought of the world or of life in these terms, that there are righteous people, there are wicked people. They exist side by side, but someday Christ is coming from heaven, and he will separate, he'll sort these out, and there is reward, and there is punishment, and that is to come. And such a clear and, dare I say, simple picture of life and of reality. And we do well to pay attention to this and to see life in these terms as Jesus has communicated them to us. And so I want to look at three components of this view, this understanding of the world in which we live. And the first thing we want to consider is in these parables, Jesus is giving us the divine evaluation of human souls, how God sees all the people in this world. How does God see the people on this planet, the people living in this world, from the beginning of time until the end of time? How does he evaluate all that are here? The world is a field in which good and bad are both growing and thriving together. That's what we're told. That the world is a place in which righteousness and wickedness exist side by side. And in fact, both not only exist, but both seem to be thriving. And that's often the question of the righteous man as he follows Christ, is why do the wicked prosper? I don't understand this. There doesn't seem to be much difference in how we are treated in this world. That wicked people can seem to increase in pleasure and wealth while the wicked or the righteous man suffers. And it's difficult for us to understand, but Jesus says that's exactly the way it is. We have wicked and righteous people growing side by side in this present world. But that tells us that as God looks at this world, he sees that there are righteous and there are wicked souls in this world. And I'm using the term souls just to describe us as human beings, okay? So there are righteous and wicked people, human souls that exist in this world. And there are only righteous and wicked, okay? Jesus tells us that. He calls the he uses the word righteous in verse 43, the righteous will shine forth. Again, down in verse 49, it will be at the end of the age, the angels will come and take out the wicked from among the righteous. So he uses those two terms, the wicked and the righteous. Only two kinds of people exist in this world according to God. There aren't neutral people. There isn't like there's really bad people and then there's really good people and there's kind of people that are in between where we would see. That's probably where most people are. They're not really bad. They're not really as good as they should be. But Jesus says, no, there are two kinds of people in this world. There are those that are absolutely righteous before God, righteous and holy in his eyes, and there are those that are wicked, and there's no in between. Righteous and wicked souls exist in this world side by side. And today, every single one of us is one or the other. Everyone seated here in this room, everyone that exists, everyone that's breathing in the world right now is either a righteous person or a wicked person based on the judgment of God and the words of Jesus Christ. It's important for us to accept that, to hear that. It's something that I think we wouldn't really get unless Jesus clearly told us. There are righteous and wicked. Then he tells us also that the righteous in this world belong to the kingdom of heaven. He says, the field is the world. As for the good seed, these are the sons of the kingdom. The sons of the kingdom. So the righteous that exist in this world are those that belong to the kingdom of heaven, that they are. He doesn't say that the seed is those which will be the sons of the kingdom of heaven. He says that they are. They are the sons of the kingdom of heaven. Okay, so notice that in verse 40, or verse 38, I'm sorry. These are the sons of the kingdom. So there are those in this world right now that are wicked and are righteous. The righteous that are in this world are right now sons of the kingdom of heaven. And so there are people in this world right now that know, I'm a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. And not just a citizen, I'm a son that belongs there. So the righteous souls that belong to the kingdom of heaven are first of all described as sons. Sons of the kingdom. Not merely citizens, but sons of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Every single one of them. They're described as sons, and they are prepared, secondly, by Jesus Christ. Prepared by Him. He said that He is the one, the Son of Man is the one that sows the good seed in the field, that sows the sons of the kingdom in this field. Now, regarding the question of what does that describe, the sowing of the sons of the kingdom in this world, I just want to say this. We could relate that back to John chapter 1 and verses 12 and 13, when Christ is saying that the Son of Man is responsible for these righteous people or these sons of the kingdom. I was reminded of John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. Verse 11 of John 1 says, He came to His own, and those who were His own did not receive Him. But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in His name. Listen to those words. He gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in His name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Born of God. And becoming children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. And so the one responsible for these righteous souls in the kingdom of heaven is Jesus Himself. And all those that are righteous and are sons of the kingdom are those who are such by faith in Him. And so apart from Jesus Christ, apart from His gospel, and apart from faith in Him, there is only wickedness. And there is only wicked souls in this world. Any of the righteous, or all of the righteous, exists by Christ, for Christ, through the gospel of Christ. So that's the righteous. Jesus also says that the wicked in this world, in a similar sense, belong to the devil. Just as the sons of the kingdom are the good seed, He says the tares are the sons of the evil one. And that's verse 38. So the wicked souls, in a contrasting sense, just as we said that the righteous are those that are the sons of God that belong to the kingdom of heaven through Jesus Christ, the wicked in this world, in a similar sense, or in a contrasting sense, are sons of the devil. They have his nature. They're born of him. And we would say that took place in the Garden of Eden as man chose to sin against God and choose the devil and his reasoning above that of God Himself. So now we have the nature of rebellion. We have the nature of the devil. So that's the divine evaluation of this world and all of the people that exist in it. There are wheat and there are tares. There are the righteous and they are the wicked, and they're side by side. The righteous are the sons of the kingdom by faith in Christ, and the wicked are those who are outside of Christ. And that's the truth about all people. Without exception, all exist in this manner. And all exist as everlasting souls. I think that's so important for us to remember, that every single person you come across is one who exists as a righteous person or as a wicked person and exists forever. And you have the message by which they can become a child of God. So that's the divine, that's God's evaluation of all the people in this world. And Jesus also emphasizes the present situation of this. So we've got the wicked, we've got the righteous, we've got the sons of the evil one, the sons of the kingdom. And right now, they exist side by side. And in fact, they're thriving, they're growing, it says, side by side. And it seems at first they're actually hard to distinguish from each other. That it isn't until the wheat is maturing that the servants say, wait a second, this isn't all good seed. And so at first it seemed that it all looked good. And it only becomes evident later. So there's some interesting descriptions here of the present age that we live in. So we want to talk about the present situation of all these souls. So both of these are growing together, the righteous and the wicked, and becoming more distinct as they mature. And they're both preserved, it says, under the time of harvest. And so the wicked and the righteous will grow and will thrive side by side until the time of harvest comes. And what that tells us is that, first of all, the wicked and the righteous share a remarkable similarity. Remarkable similarity. The tares and the wheat. And the tare is a very specific, it's not just any weed. It's a specific weed growing in a field of wheat that looks just like wheat. In fact, I've told you my story. I've confessed to you before, I think, the first experience I had with corn, right? I think some of you remember that. When I was beginning my work on a farm, and first day, and the boss handed me a hoe, which I'd never seen before, and said, why don't you go out and hoe my garden until I'm ready to go out into the field? And said, okay, he said, I've got two rows of corn, and you go out there and get all the weeds out from the corn. This is early in the year. Didn't know that corn didn't initially look like corn. It just looks like grass, right? Just those two little blades that pop up. So you know what happened. I went out there and started hoeing away and had a nice clean garden with just dirt. By the time my boss came out and was very proud of myself, and I said, I got all the weeds. Unfortunately, I didn't see any corn. And he wasn't real happy and told me the difference between weeds and corn, which looked to me exactly the same. He knew the difference because he's the one who was a farmer. He understood there's a difference between the weeds and the corn, and you should have known. But the reality is they all look the same to me. And there's a sense in which in this present world, the wicked and the righteous look strangely similar. And it's important for us to see that because so often we are tempted ourselves to sort out the righteous from the wicked, aren't we? We think we know. I know who really belongs to the kingdom, and I know who doesn't. And the church in the past has tried to do that very thing, to sort it out. In fact, then, as these servants in the parable say, let's remove the unrighteous. Let's only have the righteous. And they've sought to do that only to find they're unable to sort it all out. And in the meantime, they find themselves destroying some of the righteous and, in fact, embracing some of the wicked. So the reality is, among us today, even here in this place, we probably have the wicked and the righteous seated side by side, looking very similar. And we know that the judge of all the earth sees and knows correctly those who truly belong to him. There's a remarkable similarity. And we also know, secondly, that they occupy the very same environment, the same field. Jesus says there's one field, it's the world, in which all these exist. They occupy the very same environment. They live side by side. They work side by side. They enjoy the same activities. Perhaps they go to the same churches. Right now, in this world, that's what's happening. Occupying the same environment, looking strangely similar. Thirdly, having the very same oversight. The God who created and rules over this world is providing life, providing air to breathe, providing rain from heaven, providing water to drink, providing food to eat for both the righteous and the wicked. The one who's guiding in the affairs of nations is guiding both those who are righteous and those who are wicked. God governs, first of all. He governs both the righteous and the wicked. It isn't as if God who operates in this world is only working in the life of the righteous or in the lives of the righteous. He's governing both. And he's told us in his word that he is overseeing the affairs of nations as all things progress. And so God isn't simply ordering the righteous people and just kind of letting the wicked do whatever they want. God is governing both. He's overseeing both the righteous and the wicked. Not only that, but God is graciously providing for both. Providing for the righteous and the wicked. The basic provisions of air and water and food. In fact, the righteous sometimes say, why are you taking such good care of them? Knowing that they disregard Christ. They don't believe, and they're wicked people. In fact, they're doing damage in your church. Why would you let them? Why would you take such good care of them? And we call that common grace. I don't know if you've ever heard that term. But common grace means that God's grace is experienced in common by all people in this world right now. The rain falls on the just and the unjust. The rain is grace on the part of God. And the wicked get to experience that grace. Oftentimes, the wicked get to experience the benefits of a righteous ruler. Even though they don't like that righteous ruler, they still get to benefit from the good decisions that he's making. And in the same way, God is ruling over this world, ruling over both the righteous and the wicked, providing for both the righteous and the wicked. There it is. There's the field. Those that belong to God, those that are wicked, growing and thriving side by side. And Jesus says, here's the point. Verse 40. Just as the tares are gathered up and burned with fire, so shall it be at the end of the age. You see, right now, things are operating in a certain way. But Jesus says that time is coming to an end. A harvest is approaching. And there is a final separation. Separation of these souls. There is a moment approaching when all of this changes. When no longer will we ever see the righteous dwelling side by side with the wicked again. That will forever change. They'll be forever separated. And so the present situation comes to a dramatic end. And Jesus describes it like harvest time when the tares are gathered up and burned with fire. The Son of Man will send forth his angels. They'll gather out of his kingdom. And so Jesus sees this world as the kingdom that he has purchased for himself. But he says there are people in this kingdom that don't belong here. And for now, I'll let them grow and I'll let them thrive and I'll let them exist here. But there's coming a moment when I'm going to take all of them out of my kingdom. Son of Man will send forth his angels and they'll gather out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness and will throw them into the furnace of fire. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. We want to talk just for a moment about the separation that Jesus speaks of here. First of all, the time of it. He says it will take place at the end of the age. The end of the age. So he uses this generic term, the end of the age, to describe the fact that what we're living in right now is the age. And referring to the parable, we would call it the season of the growing season, right? So the age right now is the age in which those that are wicked and righteous are continuing to grow and exist side by side and thrive. That age is coming to an end. There's an end to that age. And so what Jesus is describing will take place at the end of this age, the present age in which both coexist, but a harvest time is approaching. A net is being drawn, as he says in the parable of the dragnet. It'll take place at the end of the age. The other thing we notice is he says it's the responsibility of Jesus Christ alone. The separation. This work. I referred to that when we said that for the present, a lot of times we take it upon ourselves to separate the righteous from the wicked. That responsibility, Jesus says, is the Son of Man's alone. The Son of Man will send forth his angels. They will gather out of his kingdom. So the responsibility is that of Jesus Christ, given to him by his Father in heaven. an authority respected by his angels as he sends them forth. And this responsibility of Jesus Christ and the work that he's briefly describing here is really the theme and the subject of the book of Revelation, that time when Jesus is revealed from heaven, and he describes this moment in which the souls of people in this world will be separated from one another. In fact, if you go forward in Matthew's Gospel to chapter 25, Jesus communicates more about this very truth and reality. In fact, much more in verses 31 to 46 of Matthew 25. But because we probably won't get there for a few years, I wanted to look at it this morning for a moment. Verse 31 of Matthew 25 says, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him." Not just the righteous, not just the wicked. All nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them. He will separate them from one another as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He'll put the sheep on his right, the goats on the left. Verse 41. He will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels." Verse 46, "These will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." Make no mistake, those are the words of Jesus himself. And he says that that fire into which they are cast is eternal, and the punishment which they face is eternal. So Jesus takes that responsibility on himself, and he says, "A day is coming when I'm going to do this very thing. When all the souls of men, the righteous and the wicked alike, will be gathered to me, and I will separate them." And the everlasting experience of those souls will be determined. It determines the everlasting experience. These two kingdoms will be eternally separated from one another, never to associate again. Now we could talk first about the everlasting glory of the righteous. He says in verse 43, "Then the righteous," and I'm back in chapter 13 now, "then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father." And in the illustration or the analogy, the parable, I see that for now the righteous exist side by side with the tares, and they don't appear that much different. Once all the tares are removed, the righteous shine forth, and God in heaven reveals and sees the glory of the sons of the kingdom. In fact, the book of Romans talks that all creation is waiting for that moment when the sons of the kingdom will be revealed in glory. And so at the harvest time, the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, gathers the righteous to himself, and they shine forth brightly. In fact, those words, "shining forth," might be drawn from Daniel chapter 12, verse 3, which describes the saints shining like the stars in heaven. The glory of the sons of God, the glory of the sons of the kingdom will be revealed. That's anticipated by all creation. It's anticipated by us who belong to Christ and are waiting for that moment. The everlasting glory of the righteous. But Jesus is also emphasizing and declaring unto us and telling us of the everlasting torment of the wicked. He describes the wicked as those that are stumbling blocks in verse 41. Stumbling blocks means there are those out there like false teachers that are telling people it's all going to be okay. Or they're teaching some other kind of gospel where you just try hard enough and you're good enough and you'll get into the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus says, "I'm going to take all of those stumbling blocks out of my kingdom, and there will never be another erroneous word spoken regarding me and my kingdom." The stumbling blocks, those who commit lawlessness, who say that God doesn't see or care what I do in this life, I'll do whatever I please. Jesus says there's coming a day when I'm going to sort them out. And they'll be thrown, he says, He will come and will throw them into the furnace of fire, it's called in verse 42. It's interesting to me that Jesus uses that phrase twice in this passage. He'll throw them into the furnace of fire, again and with the fish and the dragnet. He says in verse 50, he'll throw them into the furnace of fire. Such an interesting description. And to me, it almost draws our thoughts back to the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, doesn't it? We think of Nebuchadnezzar and his rage against those who would defy him, and he heats up that great furnace 7 times so that he can cast them in there so they can be destroyed, and God's servants are miraculously preserved through that. In a similar sense, Jesus says, I will return as king of my kingdom, and all those who oppose me and who don't belong in my kingdom will be cast into the furnace of the wrath of God. Away forever from the presence of the righteous, from the presence of the sons of the kingdom, away forever from the daily provisions of God, the common grace of God, the common goodness of God, away from the light of the sun and the pleasantness of the changing seasons, away from the God who is caring for all of these things, away forever from the grace of God, cast out into that furnace of fire, where he says their occupation for all eternity is weeping and gnashing of teeth. Those terms are so vivid. And the weeping there describes those who are crying out in utter hopelessness. There is no hope. It's a shriek and a cry of one who has forever and ever zero hope of anything better than I'm experiencing right now. That's the weeping of the furnace of fire. And the gnashing of teeth is descriptive of those that are grinding their teeth in two senses. Grinding their teeth in agony when you're suffering greatly and you're clenching your teeth together because it's almost more than you can endure. And there are those that are grinding their teeth in absolute anger at what's happening to them. Anger. Anger against God, perhaps anger against each other. When you'll see in hell that you'll have both side by side the false teachers and those that they led astray. For all eternity, angry, grinding teeth, weeping. We need to imagine that place and imagine the inhabitants of that place, not simply because Jesus told us to. Why did Jesus tell us this? Sounds horrible, doesn't it? Jesus says, I want you to know. This is reality. I'm not telling you something that to scare you, or I'm just telling you the way that it is, so that right now you can flee to God and become part of the kingdom of God, part of the kingdom of heaven, and not fear this. I'm warning you. I'm warning you. This will take place. And so we must not look away and say, I don't want to think about this. And I don't know if I'm, sometimes pastors get characterized as he's always talking about sin and hell. And I don't know if that's, this is not my word. These are the words of Jesus. We need to listen. Not look away. Not get angry. Not get disgusted. Some of us have loved ones we care about. And we hate to think of this reality. But Jesus says we must face it. Perhaps it will give us a measure of urgency and compassion toward them, knowing what they face. Don't look away. Don't get angry. Don't get disgusted. Fear and repent. Fear and repent. That's the only appropriate response. The judge of all the earth is standing right at the door. The harvest is about to begin, and things are going to forever change. The question is, am I one of the righteous, or am I one of the wicked? what is going to happen to me on that day of final judgment. For now, this isn't an hour of judgment. And Jesus himself said, this is not the hour of judgment. Today is the day of your salvation. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Turn to him and be saved. That's what Jesus teaches us about final judgment in these parables. And if you are one who knows, you've come to faith in Jesus Christ, you know that these things, when they speak of you, they're describing you as a righteous soul that belongs to him. Praise God for that. And in a moment, we're going to sing the song of the righteous. This is not the song of the wicked. Amazing grace, my chains are gone. And I ask you, if that is your song, if you belong to him, sing that with all your heart. But if you don't yet know, if you're part of the kingdom, if you don't yet know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, and you've been rescued from the wrath that is coming, I ask you not to sing it until you're sure that that amazing grace of God is yours. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we have faced ultimate realities. We have considered this present world as it exists in your eyes, that it is the environment, it's the habitation of both righteous and wicked souls. God, the amazing reality is that even now, some of those wicked souls are being transferred into the kingdom of God and his beloved Son, and they're becoming children of the living God, just as we're told in John chapter 1. As many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. We thank you for the day and the hour of salvation, and that Jesus Christ is providing a kingdom and preparing a kingdom for himself in this world. But God, we know a day is coming when forever the righteous and the wicked will be separated. And some of us perhaps have family and loved ones we care about that we are fairly certain that were that day of judgment to come, they would be of those who are cast into the furnace of fire. God, we pray that until that day comes, we would be appealing to them, inviting them to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. And until that day, God, may we be grateful to you that you took pity on us, you had mercy on us, and rescued us from the wrath to come. And we praise you and we thank you in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.